like you to think of a professor here on campus whose knowledge you deeply respect and whose wisdom you deeply trust. Now, hopefully you don't have to think too long to come up with a name. After all, I'm standing right here. Now, imagine that this professor sits down and speaks to you, and he says to you, "So far, your days at Geneva have gone relatively well. You've made some good choices. You've made some bad choices, yes, but common to all of those choices is the fact that you have made them. You've been in control. You've chosen your major. You've chosen your roommate. You've chosen your food at Alex's. You have been free. But one day, as an upperclassman, when you realize that you are not in control of your life, and that freshman dreams are just the delusions of the naive. No offense, freshman. This wise professor says, one day you will eat something at Alex's and it will not be good for you. It will claim your life, in fact, messily, violently, and even publicly. You can try to avoid your fate, to just eat in the brig for the rest of your days at Geneva, but you know that you can't resist those desserts at Alex's. And it could be any one of the 37 varieties that they offer daily. And so one day, dear student, in the not too distant future, a cookie will claim you. Your ice cream will ice you. One day, your cake will kill. The pursuit of what you love most will be your undoing. Now enjoy the rest of your day, and don't forget to pay your tuition bill. Now, hopefully you see where I'm going with this analogy, and there are obviously several flaws. First of all, a donut from Orem's is much more likely to put you in a body bag than anything that Alex's offers, if you're familiar with that wonderful place down the street. But think of it, what a sweet way to ride into glory. Imagine that the last sounds you hear in this life are the paramedics saying, "Is that frosting on his face?" And you hear click, click, clear as you ride into glory on a wave of grease. How would the knowledge of your inevitable demise color the rest of your days on campus? As you experience your junior and maybe even your senior year, if you make it that long, and you know that demise by dessert draws nearer with every passing day in the academic calendar, how could you not be afraid? How could fear not control you and color every one of your days in a very dark shade? And day by day, as you walk toward the dessert section of the cafeteria, and you just keep thinking, "Why, oh why, do I love Alex's desserts so much?" How can there not be a constant overhanging sense of dread? Well, now, trying to build a bridge toward the serious, in fact, the deadly serious. In our text, the Lord Jesus tells Peter that one day, not immediately, not imminently, but one day when he is old, he will die for the sake of Christ. He will die for the glory of God. And this death will not be a peaceful passing during one final night's sleep in this life. It will be violent. He will stretch out his hands and be carried where he does not want to go. It will be a painful death. And various historical sources tell us that this prophecy was fulfilled in Peter's own crucifixion. Now think of it. How do you move on after hearing something like that? How do you move on with sanity, let alone a peace of mind? And notice, remember, this prophecy comes not from a false prophet, not from some doubtable dream. This prophecy comes from the incarnate Word of God, from the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And of course, God knows everything. And Scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, that it is impossible for God to lie. God cannot deny himself. He cannot break his promises. And here, the living Lord Jesus gives to Peter a very dark promise. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Now, this is not a prophecy of doom like we have in other passages of Scripture, which can be avoided if only there's sincere repentance. This is fact. This will happen. Jesus says to Peter, you will die a martyr's death. How do you respond to something like that? Well, we can think of Peter's response in our text. As Jesus gives Peter this news, Peter sees another disciple near them and he says, well, what about that guy? Lord, what about this man? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt so alone in your suffering? Perhaps even so singled out by God to walk a particularly painful path? And you begin to look around you and you even begin to resent what seems to be the peaceful path which others trod. Well, first, friends, let's never assume that someone else is in fact walking a peaceful path. We don't know the kind of pain that we're carrying one another. We would not want others to be presumptuous about our pain, so let's not be presumptuous about theirs or what we might think is a lack of their pain. However, even if those souls are in fact sailing on calm seas and under sunny skies in God's providence, the Lord would say to us, what is that to you? What if the Lord's will is for some of his disciples to live in periods of great peace while you feel like your life is constant chaos? As we envy, as we speculate, the Lord looks us lovingly in the eye and says to us, you follow me. We must take our eyes, especially if those eyes are colored with envy, off of one another and set them firmly on the Lord Jesus Christ as he says to every last one of his sheep, you follow me. No matter what others are doing, no matter what others are not doing, no matter what you feel pressured by your friends to do, no matter what you may think you have to do in order to please others, Jesus says, you follow me. And so in our text, to prepare Peter for a hard future, Jesus asks him several very hard questions. And actually, it's the same question several times. With slight nuances, yes, but the same force. Jesus looks to Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? Now, our focus this morning is not the nuances of that question, but rather Peter's response and Jesus' reason for asking these questions. Though Peter's situation is unique, there are, in fact, dynamics at play in this conversation which are applicable to every Christian and our various callings before the Lord. Now, Peter responds the third time after Jesus asks that pressing question, Peter, do you love me? Peter responds, and you notice he appeals to Jesus as God, not merely some prophet. He says, Lord, you know everything. You know all that there is to know. Therefore, you know my heart. You know that I love you. Let's take a few steps back in our souls to take that fact into our hearts and apply it to our lives. Think of it. The Lord Jesus knows absolutely everything about you. Everything. No secrets. No shadows. The Lord Jesus knows everything. Nothing is hidden from his sight. Psalm 139 says, the darkness shines as day before the Lord. What are you trying to hide in your life from Christ this morning? Perhaps you're trying to hide your entire life from him. Perhaps you think you don't need him. You're tired of hearing about him. And yet here, this very moment, he looks upon you. And he looks upon you, offering himself to you as a loving and gracious Savior whom you need, no matter how much you may protest otherwise. Perhaps as a believer in Christ, you're hiding shame. You don't want to talk about it. Other people don't know about it, or perhaps only a select few. Think of Peter in this text and the kind of shame that he's feeling. Why does Jesus ask Peter three times if Peter loves him? Well, it's because Peter, prior to Jesus' crucifixion, denied Jesus three times, even angrily. He said that he did not know him. Have you had this situation in your life? The Word of God warns you to steer clear from a particular path of life, but you go ahead and you charge down it anyway. And you feel the pain which obedience would have spared you. And you feel the shame of having ignored your Savior and denied him in those moments, or perhaps that prolonged period of time. Jesus knows that shame. It's not secret from him. He knew it before it happened. And he promises you through his word, child of God, if you confess your sin to him, God is faithful and just to forgive you that sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Notice in that passage, John doesn't just say God is faithful and loving. He says he is faithful and just. It is a matter, because of what Jesus has done, of God's righteousness and his justice to forgive you of that sin, to heal you and to work within you with regard to that shame, to bring you to restoration, to bring you to healing. As you go and as you take care of that, and as you say apologies perhaps, or seek to mend relationships you've broken, the Lord is with you and he says, come to me, follow me along that path. In our text, as Jesus is asking Peter these questions, he's not kicking Peter while he's down. And Jesus is not carrying a grudge against the disciple who betrayed him. Jesus is not needling Peter's soul to open once again the wound that is bleeding. Jesus is healing him. Again, a threefold denial leads to a threefold healing. Jesus loves and cleanses his disciples, and he looks to every one of us and he says, follow me. Continue on. Now, none of us may be called to a spectacular public act of martyrdom, as was Peter. But as we've considered the last several times together, brothers and sisters, each of us is in fact called to daily martyrdom for the sake of Christ, to those unspectacular daily deaths to self and to pride and to ego. Jesus calls us to self-denial for his sake. Now we need to be sure that our daily martyrdom, is not a martyrdom of our making. In other words, we must not misinterpret our particular suffering if, in fact, our suffering is for our sin. Peter himself tells us later in the New Testament in one of his letters to make sure that if we suffer, that we suffer for righteousness' sake. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, "For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." Again, we must not be self-made martyrs. If we lie to people all the time, then it is disingenuous for us to bewail the fact that no one trusts us. We must not be self-made martyrs. However, if we are lied about as we pursue Christ, listen once again to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as holy, being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is within you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. And so we should not seek suffering, even suffering for righteousness' sake. As we sang just a few moments ago from Psalm 27, the psalmist says to God, "Give me not to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have arisen against me and they breathe out violence." We should not seek that kind of suffering. And yet if we live explicitly for Christ, especially and increasingly in our day, in our culture, and certainly as we think of our persecuted brethren around the world, we know that there are indeed times when it is the Lord's will that certain of his disciples would suffer, that they would be given over, not ultimately, but temporarily, to the hands of their enemies. And so the psalm goes on, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." And here in our passage, Jesus is equipping this bewildered disciple to do just that, to go on with strength and Christ-centered courage. Again, we have to ask the question of this text, how could Peter go on? Much less, how could he go on boldly and with joy after receiving such a dark prophecy of his demise? How could he go on knowing that death loomed constantly on his life's horizon? A dark death. And yet we know from the rest of the New Testament that he did in fact go on, that he did live boldly for Christ in humble service to the Lord. We read in the book of Acts of Peter's service to Christ. The Holy Spirit led Peter to write the very word of God. And yes, there were ups and downs, successes and failures in terms of his own sin. And yet the Lord continued to lead and Peter continued to follow the whole time, knowing what lay ahead, though not precisely when it would confront him. Peter pressed on step by step toward that day and toward that death by which Christ had said he would glorify God. How and why? Because behind and beyond that dark cloud on Peter's horizon, there blazed brilliantly the risen sun. Peter here is speaking to the risen Christ. And so as Jesus comforts and confronts and encourages this disciple, Peter is looking face to face and eye to eye with his Savior who was recently risen from the dead. Peter knows that the one who prophesies his death has defeated death. Peter also knows from the prior incident that the one who prophesies over him also prays for him. You see, Peter told Jesus at one point before Jesus' crucifixion, he said to the Lord, "Lord, I am ready and I am willing to die for you. Even if these others forsake you, I will die for you." In a false boldness, in a bravado, because Peter wasn't ready, not yet. And Jesus told Peter that he would deny him three times before the dawn. But just before Jesus predicts Peter's denial, he says to his confused disciple, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now, how about that for encouragement? An encouragement whose full force had yet to be felt, whose full force was felt as Peter did, in fact, endure fire and persecution for Christ's sake. How about that? Having the Son of God himself pray for you. Now, I hope it's encouraging when your brothers and sisters in Christ, when your parents perhaps, or a pastor, or your professors pray for you. That should be encouraging. But how much more so to have the living Christ himself pray for you? Do you think those prayers will be answered? Of course they will. No higher, more powerful prayer could possibly be uttered. And as we've already heard, the Holy Spirit himself also intercedes for us. For all of you who know Jesus Christ, you have those prayers. Those all-powerful prayers from Christ. Though your life situation is different from Peter, you serve the same Savior, and he prays for you. Even before his death, as you can read about in John 17, Jesus prays not only for the disciples who surrounded him at that time, but he says in verse 21 and following, he prays to the Father not only for those disciples, but for everyone who would believe in him through their word. And if you're a believer in Christ this morning, or if you ever become one by God's grace, that means you. And Jesus prays that they also, he prays to the Father, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you love me from the foundation of the world. You will be with your Savior. He is with you now, and one day, however death may take you, should the Lord not return in your lifetime, you will be with him. He prayed for it, and the Father always answers the prayers of the Son. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he, Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Again, no secrets from your Savior. He knows your weaknesses, and he is shoring them up by his grace as you follow him, just as he does for Peter here. Jesus knows you, and Jesus loves you as one of his sheep, completely and thoroughly and eternally. And friends, knowing that love is another crucial ingredient in having courage to follow Christ unconditionally. And the writer of this gospel understood that fact. You see, the writer of this gospel is the other guy in the text, the one about whom Peter says, but what about him? John chapter 21, verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at the table close to him and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? Peter turns and sees someone else and wants to know if that someone else is going to share in his suffering. Now think about the way by which this disciple is identified. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Does that sound a bit strange to you? Now, part of my job here at Geneva is that I serve as one of the Bible professors. I'm part of the Bible faculty. And what if I introduced myself to you? Hello, I am Rutt. I am the Bible teacher at Geneva whom Jesus loves. What does that say about my fellow faculty? That's not at all the intent here in John's self-identification. It's not that Jesus didn't love Peter and therefore Peter was getting this kind of death. No. You see, John simply self-identified according to what was most important and foundational and fundamental in his life. Jesus loved him, and he knew it. Every one of you who know Christ can make that same claim. You are a disciple whom Jesus loves. Now, how do we know that? Well, we know that from the rest of Scripture. Listen to Paul's self-identification. We've talked about this several times throughout the year. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Every one of you who know Christ can say the same thing. The Lord loved you and he gave himself for you. You who are trusting in Christ or whoever will come to trust him, you are absolutely known, secrets and all, and you are absolutely loved. And those statements are absolutely true based on the authority of the living Word of God and the living Christ who gave it to us by his Spirit. And so as we each hear Jesus' call to follow him, we will ultimately be walking side by side, though our paths may at times be far apart. We walk along different paths of service, but all for the same Savior, and therefore all in the same direction. Sometimes our paths cross, and those times are wonderful. And sometimes they divide, and we have to say goodbye for now. We love the ones to whom we say goodbye. We seek to support them as we can. We pray for them from a distance. We love the time we have with them. We love that we have a common path. And yet ultimately, what the Lord has in mind for them for the remainder of their lives is known to him. And so too for you. The Lord already has in mind for you the remainder of your life and service to him. Follow him. As you live by the principles of this word, the particulars of that path will become clear. And not just someday, but now. You're on that path now. What we all have in common is the command from our death-defeating Savior. Follow me. So brothers and sisters, enjoy your lives. The lives that God has laid out and written in his book before one day of that life has come to pass. Enjoy the desserts at Alex and even Orem's. Enjoy every aspect of joy that God gives you. And in times of hurt and in pain, cry to the Lord. He promises that there will be times of tribulation, but that we are to take heart, for he has overcome the world. Peter speaks to the risen Christ, and you have constant access to the risen Christ. Child of God, this day and for all of the life that he gives you here in this world, your Savior looks you lovingly right in the eye, and he says to you, you follow me. Let's pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we praise you for your raising your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the dead. We praise you for the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit who takes all that Jesus has done and applies it to those who believe. Oh God, we ask that you would strengthen our sometimes feeble hearts, that you would firm our feet along the pathway that you've laid out for us. We ask, O God, that by your grace we would run with endurance the race that you have set before us, looking to the author and the perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him despised the shame and endured the cross. Thank you, O God, that your people are a part of that joy, that he did all of this to build us and to gather us from every part of the world to be your family. O God, please bring in more family members. If there are any For any, Lord, here in this assembly who don't know you, please make even this very hour the time of salvation. And please grant all of us, Father in heaven, the grace and the leading of your Spirit so that we would serve Christ increasingly and wholeheartedly with every moment of life that you grant us here in this world. We ask these things in the name of our death-defying, living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.